Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There are three things that abide. Faith abides, hope abides, and love abides. The word abide is the word meno. And that word means remain, endure, hold out, stand against in opposition. We don't often think about that word meaning stand against in opposition. But that is one of the most important things that faith, hope, and love do. It's very important that we know how to utilize faith, hope, and love to stand against opposition. In Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps Christ's works till the end, that really means the finished work, lives in the finished work faith of God, to him I will give power over the nations, and in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. So the premier thing in heaven for all believers is to receive the morning star, to be part of the morning star order. Why is it so important that we abide in terms of standing against the opposition? So that we may overcome and be part of the morning star order. Those portions in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that tell us about what happens with the overcomer, those are all characteristics of that morning star order. The morning star order is the goal of every believer, whether they realize it or not, to run the race well so that you can achieve the prize means that you run in such a way that you will receive the morning star. That's the prize, the morning star order. In order to be an overcoming abiding believer, and again, by abiding, we utilize faith, hope, and love to overcome. In order to do that, in 1 Peter 5:8, we have to be sober and we have to be vigilant. Christianity is not a passive endeavor. Christianity is an active endeavor. Christianity requires our participation. We think rightfully that it is about receiving from God. And indeed, of course, it is about receiving from God. That's where it begins. But it certainly doesn't end there. We have an enemy. And that enemy, we have to abide so that we can overcome him. If we overcome him, then we do receive the morning star. And that does include things like being able to eat from the tree of life, for example. The tree of life is God's tree. That's the same tree of life that was in the garden that allowed them to have special insight into the character of God, and it was the foundation of their fellowship with him. There's also reigning over nations. Every believer, whether they realize it or not, wants to be in eternity someone who reigns over the nations. Every believer wants to receive the morning star and be part of the morning star order. We have this enemy. So we have to be sober and we have to be vigilant because we have this enemy. He is the devil. And he walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion is not a content lion. A roaring lion is a hungry lion. He's looking for prey. He's looking for someone to attack and to consume. In Luke 22:31, Jesus warned the disciples that the enemy was looking to sift them like wheat. He's constantly doing that with every single believer. This is why it's so important not to give place to the devil. What we have to understand as believers is the subtlety of the enemy. We think, oh, he's not going to get me to do whatever, take drugs or become an alcoholic or sleep around or go out on your spouse or what have you. He's not going to get me to do that. Thank God he's not going to get you to do that. And by the grace of God, that's true. However, he doesn't attack with the overt nearly as much as he attacks with the subtle. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent, Satan, is more subtle than any other creature that God has created. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" And that in the original language means, does it make any sense that God would say? And then in verse 6, when Eve started thinking with the question that he asked, that was a mistake, by the way. You never think with Satan's questions. She started thinking with the question that he asked, and then she saw that the tree was good for food. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And she saw that it was to be desired. What happened there? Satan, in that question, "Does it make any sense to you?" was challenging the definition she got from the Word of God. He got her to start thinking apart from the Word of God. She started to use her unregenerated mind and called it good. That's exactly what he does to everybody today. Satan tries to get us to use our unregenerated mind and call it good. The problem is that it's without truth. It's without the Word of God. And without the Word of God, the emotions become our frame of reference. The tree was pleasant to the eyes. It was an emotional response to the tree. It was to be desired, an emotional response to the tree. Satan will always appeal to the emotions when dealing with someone who's thinking apart from the Word of God. When he does this, we domesticate the devil. And this is very dangerous. There are Christians who start the race running it well, who finish well. Thank God there are many who do finish well. But there are also many Christians who start the race and they do not finish well. The reason why they do not finish well is because they domesticate the devil. You domesticate the devil by thinking apart from the Word of God. There are only the two kingdoms. And everything in our life is a question of one kingdom or the other. We need to live in the correct kingdom. The domestication of Satan is subtle. Before a person walks out of the call of God, before a person walks out of the will of God, before a person quits Christianity, that person has already had a long history of domesticating the devil. Say that somebody becomes negative. That person, whether they realize it or not, whether they feel they are justified or not, is operating in a kingdom. Every thought I have, every word, every action, everything about our lives, make no mistake about it, we like our gray areas, but they don't exist. Everything about us is of one kingdom or it is the other kingdom, including no condemnation being of God's kingdom. But everything in our life is one kingdom or the other. And I'll tell you right now, it's not based in perfection. A lot of people look at Christians who are imperfect and they point to them saying, "Imperfect Christians." I'll say to you, you're a Pharisee if you do that. By the way, the Pharisees by and large were not saved. God is not looking for perfect Christianity. God is looking for authentic Christianity. We decide, we live, we think as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, increasingly our minds are consumed with, our decisions are ruled by, our lives are occupied with the kingdom of our Savior, and we don't domesticate the devil. When I live in the flesh, I'm domesticating the devil. Who do you think is the tempter to get us into the flesh? Well, Matthew 4 said that Satan is the tempter. Temptation can be profoundly subtle. Who gets condemned when they fail? Why are you condemned? That's domesticating the devil. God says there is no condemnation. Why are you condemned? Or if you condemn another person, if you accuse, why do you do that? That is domesticating the devil. If the devil is domesticated enough, the believer's life will be transformed very, very dramatically. In Proverbs 23:23, the Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. In John 17:17, the Word of God is truth. Now, there are believers who will have purchased the truth, and in some cases, many cases really, they will continue to purchase the truth for years and years and years, and they will enjoy the truth, but then they will sell the truth. The Word of God says in Matthew 6:23, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Eye speaks of perceptions. Evil speaks of the kingdom of our enemy. If your perceptions come from the wrong kingdom, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When your light turns to darkness, your darkness will become your light. That's why it's so dark. Satan is an angel of light. When your light becomes darkness, your darkness becomes your light. When a person enters into this habitually, they will often become angry, and it's amazing if you run into these people and you talk to them how consistent this is. Along with angry, they often become rebellious, and they often become arrogant. Because their darkness has become their light. Hebrews 6:4 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. People had a vibrant life with God. They knew how to walk in faith. They knew the Word of God. They had categorical doctrine. They had the practical exercise of faith in the details of their life. They trusted God. They were growing in grace and knowledge. They were wonderful soul winners in many cases. But their light became darkness, and darkness became their light. It is impossible to get them to turn. They are angry. Often they are arrogant. They're rebellious. They hate God. Some of them don't hate Him in the sense of, oh, I hate God, but they are purely rebellious against Him. Often they are bitter against Him, and they are hate-filled toward believers, especially believers who bring conviction. And they will react at people like that. And they will resent them. The problem we have with this mixing the two kingdoms, if you will, is that it doesn't work. In Matthew 6:24, No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God's kingdom and you cannot serve Satan's kingdom simultaneously. You cannot be under God's government in Hebrews 4:16, and you cannot be under Satan's government in Psalm 94:20 simultaneously. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. This is why it's so important to be vigilant, to be very careful, not to domesticate the devil. If I domesticate the devil in an area of my life, in that area I will hold to the devil's government and despise the government of God. Not that I hate it openly, I esteem it lightly. That's really what the word despise means, to esteem lightly. And I'll be blind to it because of its subtlety, thinking to myself, well, I'm just looking out for number one, or this is how I feel, or what have you. But that's a domesticated devil. Faith, hope, and love stand against the opposition of the devil. We draw near to faith, to hope, and to love in order to overcome the devil's initiations in our lives. In Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into grace. Grace, in Hebrews 4:16, one of its three dimensions is the government of God. It is a throne of grace. We have access into the governmental principle of God. How is Christ on the throne of my heart? It's through faith. How is it that I operate within the kingdom of God? It's a throne of grace, therefore the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. I operate in the kingdom of grace through faith. I trust what the Word of God tells me. I trust the promises of God. It's through faith that I enter into grace. It's through faith that I enter into that government. That government comes through the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, it comes through the Word of God. And having the mind of Christ, I'm able to enter into faith. Faith is when I think with the mind of Christ. Then I'm thinking in faith. I mix faith with what I hear, and it develops the mind of Christ in me. And when I have the mind of Christ in me, then God's thoughts are my thoughts. His word becomes the foundation for everything I think, and if it's the foundation for what I think, it will also be the foundation of what I do. That comes through the Word of God. Therein is faith. If the enemy comes, if the temptation comes, and I have the mind of Christ, then I can answer him not with rationalization, not with self-effort, but with truth. And I realize that I don't even have to answer him. I can simply say, "The Lord rebuke you," and that's the end of the story. By the way, you never have to answer the devil. You never have to answer the devil. You simply think with the mind of Christ. You recognize the temptation and don't accept it, but you don't have to answer the temptation. You don't have to answer the accusation. You don't have to answer the projection. You simply think with the mind of Christ, and that protects you in the kingdom warfare. We have access by faith into that government of God, which is grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of His glory. We rejoice in hope. How do we rejoice in hope? Because we stand in grace. There are three things that abide. There are three things with which we stand in opposition to our enemy. Faith is the first, hope is the second. In Hebrews 6:19, hope is the anchor of our soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. If I have hope, it is out of a confident expectation. That hope is born of grace when I enter it through faith. Why do I have confident expectation? Because I am not condemned. Why do I have confident expectation? Because I know that God is for me and not against me. Why do I have confident expectation? Because God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil. Because I know God wants to give an expected end. Why do I have a confident expectation? Because I know I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm the apple of His eye. I'm precious in His eyes. Why is that? It's by grace. I enter that grace through faith and I have hope because of grace. I know I will never be condemned. Why? Because of grace. It's not possible for a born-again believer to actually be condemned in truth. People may condemn him, he may condemn himself, but that's completely outside of truth. And if it's outside of truth, it's outside of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. So we don't accept that which is not the Holy Spirit's truth. The Holy Spirit's truth is the Word of God. And so if it's not according to the Word of grace, if it's not according to that which God said, that which God does, that which is His character, if it's not according to the governmental principle of God, which is rooted in the foundation of the finished work, then I do not accept it. And it becomes an anchor to my soul, and not only does it keep us, it also gives us fellowship with God in the most intimate sense. Remember, behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God dwelt. So hope brings me into this presence of God. It brings me into an intimate fellowship with Him. In Romans 12:12, we rejoice in hope, we're patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in faith. Hope preserves your joy. Why do people lack joy? Because they lack hope. Hope preserves your joy. Nehemiah 8:10 in the B part says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. These people who have no joy are also weak in their walk with God. They feel exhausted in their walk with God. They become weary in well-doing. They don't renew their strength. Living with God becomes a chore, not a joy to them. Why? They've lost hope. Hope has been stolen from them. Who stole their hope? The devil stole their hope. Because he got them to think outside of faith, and when they thought outside of faith, they stopped functioning in the government of grace, and therefore the government of grace could not maintain hope in them. You never let go of faith, you never let go of the government of grace, you never let go of hope. You resist the devil with those three. Let God be true, every man a liar. I don't care what somebody says, I don't care what somebody does, I don't care who agrees or disagrees. Let God be true and every man a liar. Be vigilant against your enemy and be sober-minded. Don't domesticate him by entertaining his thinking. Be vigilant, be sober. Have a foreign devil, not a domestic one. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. This is extremely important because in Revelation 12:11, we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony.
That is the confession of hope. We overcome the devil by the confession of hope. That is our testimony. My testimony is that Christ has saved me. My testimony is that I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. My testimony is that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and thereby from time, because it's talking about space-time. My testimony is that albeit I'm a sinner, I have no sin because of that blood. My testimony is that because I've become at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one new man with my Savior, I'm now in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. Therein is my testimony. My testimony is not, I was once a drug addict, an alcoholic, a prostitute, whatever you want to think about, now God cleaned me up and now I have a life with God. That's not a testimony. That is actually a denial of the new life that I have in Christ in Galatians 2:20. Since I've been crucified with Him, I also now am raised with Him. And if I'm raised with Him, the life that I now live is Christ living in me. And it's lived by faith. Not my faith, His faith. Why? Because it's His word that is in my thoughts, therefore it's His mind. This protects me against my enemy. This protects me against domesticating the devil. It's astonishing when you run into these people and you see what the Word of God means when your light turns into darkness, how great is that darkness. The unsaved are better off than they are. Because the unsaved frequently know their desperate condition or can easily come to know their desperate condition. To the unsaved, you can say, Jesus loves you, He died for you. But for these people, they crucify Him afresh. They'll say, Jesus is dead to me. The unsaved are in better shape than those who have learned to domesticate the devil, allow him to take over their lives, walk away from God, and have their light turn into darkness, and their darkness becomes their light. In Romans 8:24, we were saved by hope. We were saved by hope. Saved. This is the word sozo. And it means to save, but it also means to deliver, to protect, and to rescue. We were saved by hope. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, the Word of God says. Mercy and truth, the grace of God in action. Protect me from condemnation. Rescue me from sin when I fail. We're saved by hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, love hopes all things. Where there is hope, you can also endure all things. And in truth, this is the very nature of the process which brings us into love. In Romans 5:3-5, God brings tribulation, and the tribulation works patience, and the patience works experience, and the experience takes me to hope, and that hope produces the love of God in my heart. So love hopes all things. Love produced in my heart is from the foundation of hope. Love always possesses hope. Satan says to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How does Satan remove hope? He does it in one of two ways. He either removes the hope, or he offers false hope, like he did in the garden. He will tell you, you are to be condemned because you are a sinner, you are a failure, God will never accept you, God will judge you, God does not love you. He removes hope. Or, he says to you, there's something that you're missing here. I know the Bible said it, but you know, it's not really true. You may want to live in conviction, but you know, you're going to be missing out on something. Step outside of your convictions in the Word of God, and you can have something you would not otherwise possess. Step outside of the call of God, and you can have a life that includes things you desire. He gives false hope. You never enter into the false hope because what happens is you step outside. Not only does he not deliver, he destroys. And then when you step outside of that, you become negative and you don't even know why, and you're trying to think with natural reasoning because the mind of Christ has been stolen from you. And you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And eventually, Christ is dead to you. And the darkness that Satan has introduced becomes your light. This person will not recover. They've lost hope. In Psalm 119, 114, the Word of God says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." We hope in His Word, and it becomes a hiding place and a shield to us against the enemy and his accusations, against false promises. If I know the Word of God and Satan tries to tempt me with a false promise, then I recognize it as a false promise. I live in the love of God and becomes the foundation of my convictions. It comes through the Word. Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Love is the greatest of the three things with which we resist the enemy. In Jude, verse 20, we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy unto eternal life. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith. How do we do this? By keeping ourselves in the love of God. In Galatians 5:6, the love of God is what gives energy to my faith. It energizes it. Faith works by love. The word works is energia, and it's talking about being energized. And we look for mercy. And the result is that we get eternal life from the mercy and the faith and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit that we enter into. Satan cannot touch eternal life. Satan can only touch natural life. That's why he introduced it at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But he cannot touch eternal life. It's the life of God in us in Galatians 2:20. How in the world can he possibly touch the life of God in us? We keep ourselves in the love of God. Because in the love of God, we get to experience the life of God. In the love of God, there is no condemnation. If the believer who fails domesticates the devil, he will readily get condemned, or he will redefine the failure and call it some form of righteousness, like freedom. But it's utter deception. If a believer fails, the way that God deals with it is simple. In Jeremiah 31:3, he said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. A believer fails, and God approaches them with loving kindness. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they made those fig leaves which are an utter failure in helping them, God went looking for them in the garden, and they hid themselves from God, but God went looking for them. He wanted to draw them out. He brought them to a point of confessing their sin in 1 John 1:9, so that He could return them into fellowship with Him. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 4, the word continues, after He draws you with loving kindness, He says, again, that means it's already happened, but it'll happen again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Israel was no virgin. Israel was a harlot later on in that chapter. Israel wasn't a virgin. But this is the nature of the love of God. That the love of God pursues us, it draws us, it compels us to come to the Savior, and when we come to the Savior, He literally rebuilds us. This is not just a theological truth, it's a practical reality that scientists have shown us about the mirror neurons and the way they work together with the epigenome to really, in truth, make us entirely new, not refurbished, but brand spanking new. Whereby every cell is replaced through the Word of God. If you're listening online and you're confused by that, look up our message, Mirror Images of the Soul. And it will explain it to you. We are rebuilt. We are made new. How do we get there? We're drawn by the love of God. When I'm drawn by the love of God and I come to God, then God is free to do what He does in my life. God is not there to curse me. God is there to save me, to deliver me, to help me. God is not there to condemn me. God is there to release me. God is not there to be a bully in the sky with a bat. God is there to draw me with loving kindness. So many people see God as a hard God. Unsaved people may see Him as a hard God and they may be afraid to come to Him. Those who have fallen away from Him because they were not careful about their enemy and they've domesticated the devil will be angry with God because they blame Him for the negative circumstances of their life, which were brought as a trial to bring them to the love of God in Revelation chapter 5, and thereby they could receive rewards and even reign with Christ. As Paul says to Titus, they that suffer with Him will also reign with Him. Your tribulations are not your curse. Don't domesticate the devil by accepting his negativity toward your situation and allowing him to rob you and to take control of your life. Your tribulations are not your curse. They are your provisions to grow and receive the love of God. They are your provisions to be rewarded by God. Of that momentary light affliction that is your tribulation carries an eternal weight of glory. What do I do when it comes? Faith, hope, and love. That's what you do. Faith, hope, and love. Live in faith. Enjoy hope. Exercise love. And it'll protect you against the enemy's attacks, saying to you, yo, your problems are so overwhelming and God is so unfair. And woe is you, poor little boy, poor little girl. Woe is you. You need a little blankie and a little pacifier and a little milk and cookies? Yes, I certainly do. You've domesticated the devil. Watch out for self-pity. Self-pity is a great thief. Self-pity will convince you that evil is good and that good is evil. Matthew 12:30 said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Why is it so important? Well, if I'm to love God, I first have to receive it from Him, in 1 John 4:19. But if I love God, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, I will not think any evil of God. And this is where many people are deceived and fall away, because they are willing to let Satan project evil thoughts toward God. God is not faithful. God is not true. His word is false. God doesn't come through. God doesn't give you the desires of your heart. God isn't who He said. Evil thoughts toward God. Now, the evil thoughts toward God are brought by the enemy as a response to your circumstances. But when you cannot see the end from the beginning, because the eternal thoughts of God are not in your frame of reference, then all you see is your circumstance, and it'll turn into negativity because you are left to your own old sin nature. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Let that sink in. Love thinks no evil. That means when God brings that tribulation into your life, whereby He causes you to grow in His love, whereby He conforms you to the image of Christ, whereby He brings you to eternal rewards, to reigning, to the morning star, whereby He gives you opportunity for amazingly valuable eternal rewards and riches, things that you crave in eternity. Some will receive, some will not. You want to receive them. When God gives you the opportunity for those things, don't domesticate the devil by thinking evil. Love thinks no evil. If you think evil, then you don't love. And this is true with God, and it's true with people. Nobody can say he loves God and hates his brother. Love doesn't think evil of God. God has a plan. Love doesn't think evil of God's plan. God has a character. Love doesn't think evil of God's character. God has a purpose. Love does not think evil of God's purpose. Love has a mechanism by which it accomplishes things. Love doesn't think evil of God's methods. Love thinks no evil. Love is patient and kind. Kind toward God, where I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand His reasoning. I don't understand why He allowed this. I don't understand why He brought it. But I am kind in my reasoning because I love my Savior. I understand this. I understand that He died for my sins and He didn't have to. I understand that regardless of my circumstances, I'm precious in His eyes. And He takes me by the hand and He keeps me. This I understand in Isaiah 42. And the rest, well, let God be true. There is purpose, there is cause. And I believe Him because He is love. Because He is true. Because He is faithful. The second commandment is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You will love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13:10, love works no ill to its neighbor. Love doesn't think evil of its neighbor in James 4:11. Love thinks the best and hopes for the best. In Philippians 4:8, love doesn't dwell on negativity. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If someone thinks no evil, then they will work no evil. It's that simple. If someone thinks no evil toward God, they will not fall away from Him. If someone thinks no evil of another person, they will not accuse them or criticize them. If they think no evil, they work no evil. But the people who fall away, they often think evil of God and of people. And thereby, they enter into condemnation. In 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us. This is matured. Love has been matured among us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Boldness is the word parousia, and means openness with no sense of need to conceal because of a good conscience. We can be open, we can be frank, we can be free because we don't try to conceal anything in the day of judgment. The day of judgment will come at the Bema Seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:10-13. We will be evaluated, but we can be frank and we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to worry, are we going to conceal something from God or not? And people might say, you cannot conceal something. But the reality of the matter is, there is nothing to conceal in Psalm 103:12. Love shows me this, that He died for me and cleansed me from all sins. I have nothing to conceal because there is no sin operating in me. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Satan cannot accuse me of sin, because I have been born of God, because I became the new creature, because I am one new man with my Savior, and as I hung as His body on the cross, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, His blood cleansed me from all sin, in Revelation 1:5. So we have boldness in the day of the Bema Seat. I think there are those people who are secretly afraid of the Bema Seat because they do not know the love of God. We can have boldness. We can have carefree thinking and openness as we communicate with God. When we stand at the Bema Seat, the people who fall away do not have boldness. It's very interesting if you talk to such people. If, whether it is intentional or not, and usually it's not, but it happens anyway, you bring conviction in simple conversation, not even being aware of it, they will openly and hostilely respond to the conviction. And they'll say things like, you're judging me. You're not judging, you're just talking. And they'll feel very uncomfortable because the conviction is present in you. And there are certain people, because the Holy Spirit emanates from them, they will want to avoid those people. Not because those people do them harm, but their presence is convicting. And this is true in 2 Corinthians 2:15 of born-again believers who are spirit-filled and word-filled very frequently. Their very presence will become convicting. They don't have any confidence. They don't have any boldness. And they try to deny the day of judgment. Often they'll enter into self-righteousness and then condemn other people on the basis of that self-righteousness because they've lost the love of God. And they need to make up for their lack of boldness. Three things. And by those three things, we stand in opposition to the roaring lion seeking to devour us. Three things. By those three things, we do not domesticate the devil. Rather, we domesticate the Holy Spirit so that He can guide us in truth. Faith, by which I have the mind of Christ. Hope, by which I have complete deliverance and standing with God. And love, which protects me from all negativity. Three things. Never let go of those three things. Let those three things be the things you pursue the most in life. Because those three things are what will give you a life with God. And they will protect you against your enemy. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.